All right. Demolition of strongholds. You can open up to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And go to chapter 10. And we are going to read verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to read them from the Amplified Classic Edition. For though we walk, live, in parentheses, in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. All right, let me say, they have a divine power to demolish strongholds. God's mighty weapons are available to us to fight against all of Satan's strongholds. And we must become experienced and knowledgeable with our weapons. We must word up. We fight with these weapons, but not with weapons of the world. We use God's weapons. And as I said, they have divine power to demolish those strongholds. God's mighty weapons are available to us to fight against all of Satan's strongholds, all of them. We demolish, though, the arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Our thoughts must be submitted to His control as we live for Him. Amen? God has given us His power to overthrow and for the destruction of those strongholds. And what are strongholds? Well, Paul did a pretty good job explaining it to us. A stronghold is arguments and or pretension that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. Now, verse 5 in the New King James says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And Bob, the Voice Bible says, we are demolishing arguments and ideas, every high and mighty philosophy that pits itself against the knowledge of the one true God. We are taking prisoners of every thought, every emotion, and subduing them into obedience to the Anointed One. A stronghold is anything that exalts itself in our minds, pretending to be bigger or more powerful than God. When it says the arguments, other versions use speculations, imaginations. The thoughts that exalt itself in our minds and cause us to feel overpowered, make us feel like we're controlled. Man, like somebody's mastered us. Whether the stronghold is a superstitious belief and addiction, wrong thoughts, despair over our loss, and you've got the list. It is something that consumes our emotional and mental strength. The abundant life that we are supposed to be enjoying in Christ, it's strangled. We become ineffective, we become tired, we become worn out. When you're strangulated, you lose the air. You start to fade. You fade. And you fade. We are at war, Paul says, and we need to know what weapons to use against the enemy. The devil is unseen. Any of you seen a devil? I know probably some of you said, yeah, I have. I worked with one. Okay. Well, all right. Well, anyhow, therefore, that's why we need weapons. Not like the world uses. Because he's unseen. Those weapons won't work. We use a different set of weapons in this warfare. Our primary battlefield is the mind. Is it not? To win this war against Satan, we need to take control of our thought life. And a lot of you just thought to yourselves, easier said than done, Pastor. Yes, but we must take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And that's the first thought you should take hold of. The devil's chief target is the mind, because the most effective way to influence behavior is to influence our thinking. He did that to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Doubting God's truth. Also to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, twisting God's truth. Our minds are the control center of our entire beings. And you know, when you take over the control center, you've got control of everything. The enemy knows that there is nothing bigger or more powerful than God. He knows it. You know, there's a riddle that has been around for a long time. It's called the truth. Anybody ever hear of it before? Here it is. What is greater than God, more evil than the devil? The poor have it, the rich don't need it, and if you eat it, you'll die. Go ahead. Give that man a candy bar from Hershey. That's right. The answer to the riddle is nothing. Nothing is greater than God. Nothing is more evil than the devil. The poor have nothing. The rich need nothing. And if you eat nothing, you'll die. Nothing is greater than God, and he is living on the inside of you. There's nothing bigger and more powerful than our God. That's why everything that exalts itself in our thought life is called a pretension. And like I say, the other versions say speculations and imaginations. Satan plays make-believe, you see. See, he can only pretend, deceiving us with those half-truths and those lies. But you can turn to Colossians. We're going to look to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. See, Satan has lost all power and authority over our lives in Christ. And it reads this way, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He's talking about the powers and principalities. Powers and principalities. We're talking about Satan and his demons. He made a spectacle of them when the cross. Satan thought the cross was going to be his victory, but it was his loss. It was Christ's victory through that cross. And that victory was for all of us. Amen. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. But Satan wants to make us believe we are weak. He plays make-believe And he does a remarkable job of trying to make us believe it, doesn't he? He's very good at his job. He's been doing it for thousands of years since Adam and Eve. So he has a lot of experience. He knows human nature very well. And having been dealing with it for those thousands of years, he knows how to trick you and me into believing him. But we're not so easily deceived, are we? Sometimes we start going down a road and we realize what's just happened. Then we go, are you kidding me? I fell for that. And now you got to go back and try to make amends. None of us are innocent of it. He's out there and he's trying to do this constantly to us. So we must keep telling ourselves, nothing is bigger and more powerful than God. Nothing can go against the Word of God. Absolutely nothing. Yeah. Word up. Yes, sir. That's all I can say. Therefore, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We believe what the Word of God says. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Amplified Classic. For we can do nothing against the truth, not serve any party or personal interest, but only for the truth, which is the gospel. Nothing can go against the Word of God. In other words, in a practical way, it's no sin, no addiction, no problems in your life can continue to be a stronghold of the devil when we bend our knees to the authority of Jesus Christ. Bow and worship Him. Worship the Lord with all of your heart. See, there can't be two masters. If Christ is Lord, then our life can be changed. That's why I'd say, when I got born again, I got born again to the bone. To the bone. But in Corinthians there, chapter 10, there, verse 3 through 5, we have four vital pieces of information regarding our weapons. One, they are not weapons of the world. Two, they have divine power. Three, they are associated with the knowledge of God. Four, their purpose in warfare is to take our thoughts captive, aligning back to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17, Paul lists the whole armor of God. And only one piece of armor is an offensive weapon, the sword, the belt, the breastplate, the shield, the shoes, and the helmet are all defensive. They are protective pieces of armor intended to keep us from being injured by the weapons of the evil one. The sword of the Spirit, clearly identified as the Word of God, is the only offensive weapon in the whole armor of God listed there. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he fought back with the Word of God, did he not? For it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every spoken word of God. Speaking His Word is how we sling our sword. Why do we always want to be on the defensive? Let's be on the offensive. Let's start swinging the sword at things before they even take effect. We can do that each and every day. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, right? Start slinging that sword when you first wake up. We don't do that. We roll out of bed and go, oh, I got to go drive them people around that bus again. Oh, yeah, and go out there and get myself a cup of coffee. Forget that. First thing you're supposed to do is get up. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm going to go in there today, for this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm going to minister to those people on that bus. And I'm going to lead somebody to the Lord today. I know it. And that's how you go about your day. It's how you start your day. It's how Tim starts his. Did I miss something there? All right. In 2 Corinthians there, 10, verse 4, the Amplified, it said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds." For the weapons. It said weapons. That's plural, isn't it? Our weapons are God's Word, the Holy Spirit, faith, hope, love, prayer. They are powerful and they are effective. In Ephesians 6, we see another one of those primary weapons of our warfare explained right there. It started right after the words about the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God in verse 17. Verse 18 in Ephesians 6 says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent, non-stopping, in your prayers for all believers everywhere." They are like words spoken in warfare. Be alert. Always keep on praying. When we fight, we pray. And that means we fight from our knees, folks. It's a powerful position to be in. When you're in prayer, on your knees, before God, you are one powerful human being. It's quite clear from the scriptures that we have these two major weapons in our hands and our mouths. That's where they're at, in our mouths. And that's what we need to use in this war against the devil. The Word of God and Spirit-empowered prayer. These two weapons have divine power. What we have is not firepower, but divine power. Even when we pray in the Spirit, led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. When you don't know what to pray, let Him do the praying. But you got to be willing. When you're on your knees and you don't know what to say, just start praying in tongues. Pray in tongues. You might say, "Well, I haven't developed my prayer language." You just get down and start, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. The Holy Spirit does the rest. But you got to do it every day. Even if it's only two syllables, we have to do them, and then it increases because you get more confident because it's the Holy Spirit who starts to move within you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10, it says that the devil wants to establish strongholds in our lives. He wants to establish strongholds. And in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 of the New American Standard Bible, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powered for the destruction of fortresses." It says fortresses. Fortresses, pretty much impregnable. It is a stronghold on us, fortress. That simply means they can't be swept away, can they? You can't take a broom, do this with a stronghold. You can't sheepishly say, "No, you can't shush it away." It won't happen. It won't happen, folks. And we're not going to ignore them, are we? Because we're not going to live a defeated and ineffective life. I said, we are not. Amen? That's right. Strongholds are broken one way, and one way only, the Bible way. They are to be demolished. It means pulled down, knocked down, torn down, destroyed, obliterated. I love that. Obliterated. Have you ever seen a building demolished? Most common way is to put dynamite strategically in the building and then detonating it. I had the opportunity to do that on quite a few occasions when I worked in the mill. We brought somebody in. It's really interesting how you have to take out and look at that, how the structure of that building is put together so that you know how to attack it and place them at the specific places so that when you detonate them, it just implodes. And it's obliterated. Ain't nothing there. When the dust settles, you go, wow, that structure's gone. I thought it was pretty awesome to be involved in that. Our strongholds and forces cannot be brought down with dynamite, though. Not with man's equipment, not the way man does it. We need divine power. Strongholds need to be demolished by divine power. And God has given us those two sticks of dynamite to demolish them. His word and prayer. Spirit-empowered prayer. Without these, we are just scratching the surface of the devil's fortress that he's put around us. What makes the word such a powerful weapon? Well, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we are to demolish everything that exalts itself in our thought life and to take our thoughts captive, making them obedient to Christ. In other words, we choose to think Christ's thoughts about our situation and our problem instead of Satan's words or our own. We are our own worst enemy sometimes because we don't control what comes out of our mouths. Okay. In other words, we choose to think Christ's thoughts about our situation, always. Whatever it is, it's His words. We choose to believe what the Word of God says about our situation and not what Satan, the world, or man thinks or says about our situation. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. It's what you believe. It's what you believe. Say, I am a believer.
I am a believer.
Don't let thoughts exalt themselves. Cast them down. And you do that when you're fired up. It's everybody word up. Word up. And when it comes to His word, hey, my sister, simply believe. Simply believe and obey what He says. His mom gave us some of the best advice. Whatever He says to do, do it. His own mother talking to all of us. Well, what do I know? What did He exactly say? Read the red. Read the red. You see what He said. But He was also part of every part of this book. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what this book contains. You know what's in this book? You'll know Him, and you'll know all three parts of Him. Romans 12:2. Says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Soak your mind with His truth until it is saturated the way you think. It saturates into you. And you will think and see things a lot differently. Dean, when I was sitting there and I put that note down there, I was sitting there. I remembered when we were over there and we visited Tyler. Tyler was telling us what the youth group did one time. And he says, what they did was they took a big barrel, and they filled it full of milk. And then they put ding-dongs in it, right? And what they had to do was go bobbing for ding-dongs. So they had to saturate themselves in it. And Tyler said, I'm going to tell you what. He says, I went down. He says, I didn't get one. I'm going back down more. He says, until I got one. He says, in fact, I got two. And I said, really? He says, yeah. He says, then the next person went and said, you all dunk your head in there and got those things? And they didn't waste the milk, he told me. They all drank the milk. Okay. And Teresa was going, oh, don't tell me that. You know how she is. But yeah, I just thought that would they had to saturate his whole head into it. And that's what we need to do when we're in the Word. Get saturated with it. Those kids had some fun times, I'm telling you. What makes prayer such a powerful weapon? Prayer keeps us tapped in to His power. A prayerless life is a powerless life. And a prayerful life is a powerful life. Prayer itself is not the thing. It is the person behind the prayer. And let me stress to make sure you get this clear. It is not the power in the prayer, but the powerful person we talk to. That's where the connection is. That's where the power comes into play. Prayer is not a magic wand. We cannot wave it over our problems, expecting them to disappear. The ultimate goal God has for us is not power, but personal intimacy with Him. It is because of our close relationship with Him that we experience the power and the strength. Relationship. God wants to bring us healing, but more than anything, He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He wants to give us a good life, but more than that, He wants us to know the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And He is what? The way, the truth, and the life. The primary focus of prayer is not to rebuke the devil, but to connect with God. We will never win any spiritual battle without prayer. But the primary strength we have in this warfare is our relationship with God. And may I say, relationship, relationship, relationship. I stress that, relationship. Now you look to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Acts chapter 19. Message Bible. Had to get the message in there for you, brother. Some itinerant Jewish exorcists who happened to be in town at the time tried their hand at what they assumed to be Paul's game. They pronounced the name of the Master Jesus over victims of evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus preached by Paul. They had no idea who Jesus was. And they had no idea then who they were in Christ. But see, that's where we're different. We need to know who we are in Christ, and we do that as we build a relationship with Him. Well, it says, the seven sons of a certain Sceva, a Jewish high priest, and by the way, I went and did some research. He got his own title. He wasn't a high priest. You study it out. It's interesting. He was an exorcist. He was trying to teach his boys, but they missed it. They were trying to do, the seven sons of the certain Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were trying to do this on a man when the evil spirit talked back. I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul, but who are you? Who are you? Then the possessed man went berserk. He jumped the exorcist, beat them up, tore off their clothes, naked and bloody. They got away as best they could. You got to know who you are in Christ, folks. That way you can't be taken of advantage. We need to know who we are in Christ. When we asked Jesus into our hearts, we became a believer. We became a believer. We became mountain movers, water walkers, more than just an overcomer. We are believers. How many of you ever heard of Beth Moore? You heard Beth Moore? I'm going to quote her. "We must remember that God is far more interested in our relationship with the deliverer than our being delivered. I've come to believe that God generally prioritizes one of two objectives: showing us his supremacy or teaching us his sufficiency." Here's a story of a sister in Christ whom God freed from an addiction to both alcohol, her drinking, and tobacco smoking years ago. She was able to overcome the addiction to tobacco almost instantaneously. God renewed her mind so that she had no desire to smoke again. Now, in contrast, she has to make conscious effort to fight against the desire to drink almost every day of her life. Still, she has the desire to drink, although she has lived a victorious life for many years. It means she hasn't fallen off the wagon, is what that means. Now, from which stronghold did God set her free? Both. Both. Neither area is controlling her. The instantaneous release from smoking taught her that God's dominion is over all things. She saw that nothing is impossible for God. She learned God's supremacy. However, if God freed her from all strongholds that easily and rapidly, she would never have learned to depend on him. The lingering desire to drink and her strong desire to overcome it have challenged her to rely upon the authority and the power of Christ every single day. This thorn in her flesh taught her Christ's strength in her weakness. She has learned God's sufficiency. What did he tell Paul? "My grace is sufficient for you." Strongholds are demolished and probably won't come back again in our lives. Nope. But there are others that are going to demand a rematch every single day for us. And we're still fighting them in God's strength, though. That's what you got to remember. Either way, God has equipped us with the weapons to overcome. All I can say is, everybody needs the word up. I want you to say, "I am a mountain mover, water walker, more than an overcomer. I am a believer." Amen. You all are.